Welcome to Reformation Platform Media. And now, we present to you God's Word, which is able to save your soul. Please, listen with your heart as the servant of God brings us the Word of Life.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We begin with course 101, the process of salvation. What did I say? That is course 101. And that is where we are going to be starting from. The first thing that I would want you to notice is that salvation is a process. Salvation is what? If I was supposed to give you the shorter version of it, I would say we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Okay? But what is very interesting is that in between this summary of saying we were saved, we are being saved, we'll be saved, okay, are several other hidden nuances, okay? Quiet things that the Holy Spirit works out, but which needs to be clear to us. Because if they are not clear to us, it will produce a problem. And such problems is what has reduced the church to the kind of thing that we are seeing today, where we say we are saved and yet we act like unsaved people, and it's just normal. Somebody can carry the offering box, not just the money inside. The whole offering box will be missing. And we'll say, let us keep quiet, let us not upset the people that have come to worship. But somebody has carried away the offering box. Okay? That is why we are worse than Nigerian politicians. I was reading the papers a few days ago, because I'm sure you remember the case of some killings in Anambra State on a Sunday, where some gunmen entered the church building and assassinated people. This was about 2 weeks ago. And of course, when information came out, or when the news came out, we found out there was some drug war going on between two different drug lords and all of that. But you see, that's not where I'm going. My problem began when I saw that one of the drug lords fighting built so many churches in his community. In fact, it's called Saint something. You know what made it worse? Then I was reading newspapers about a week after, and the shameless pastors whose churches this cocaine pusher built came out openly to say, we don't know the work of those who donate to us. So the killers did not desecrate that church. It has been desecrated from the foundation. Hallelujah. For it was drug money. Do you use drug money to build church? Or you don't know what I mean by drug money? Cocaine money, you use it to build church? Because this process was kept. That's what made such things possible. In the days of Peter, if you brought drug money, what will happen to you naturally? Without anybody touching you or cursing you or praying against you, what will happen? Huh? You don't know what will happen. Somebody should read quickly. Acts chapter 5. Read it very quickly. Acts chapter 5.
At the apostles' feet.
Yes.
Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at its feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her body, carried her out and buried her beside her husband.
May God give increase to his word in the name of Jesus. Now let her read the last verse. What happened to the whole church and everybody that had?
Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about this.
Amen.
Event.
Thank you. God bless you. Selling land, is it a sin? Is it a sin to sell land? Is it a crime punishable by law to sell land? Huh? Why would God kill somebody for bringing money of land? Because he was pretending that, see this money and bring it. That's all the money that I used, that I got for the sale of that land. When he could have just simply said, "We sold land though, we want to give this offering." And it would have been okay, it would have been alive, it wouldn't be in hell now from offering. So if it was the church where Paul and Peter led, where when you take Holy Communion in sin, it's either you die or you are diseased. We are a far way away from home. We are far away from where we were coming from. It is because this process was kept that produced covetous people as servants of God. Men whose God is their belly. Men who glory in their shame. Men who mind earthly things. That's why this process was kept. Remember where the Holy Spirit started talking to us from? He said the need for us to have a proper foundation. Do you remember? That our beginning must begin with who? Eh? God must be our beginning. Now, when salvation is not properly presented, when it is misrepresented, okay? When it is wrongly received, is the seemingly saved person safe? You didn't hear me. Okay. When salvation is wrongly presented, and this wrong thing that was presented was what was received, the person that should be saved, is the person safe? Do you understand? This morning, two of my brothers fell into error. You know, we were coming from our place, and they were waiting for me, because I had asked one of them to wash the car the night before. But I wasn't taking the car out. I've even borrowed somebody my battery. But he wasn't privy to that knowledge. So they were like, okay, let's go there and finish. We are going soon. So when the Son of Man finished and I came out, I let us go. He said, "Well, you didn't take the car keys." I said, "Which car keys?" "The car is not going anywhere." He said, I said, "I have misled Brother Israel." That's what Messiah said. I said, "That's how error begins." Do you understand? So, if the right thing is not rightly received, if it is wrongly presented, if that misunderstanding is what was accepted as the truth, the benefit of what is true cannot come from it because the foundation is not real. It's not founded upon that which is true. Amen. The kind of salvation that does not just excuse people's sin, but encourages and promotes covetousness. Huh? The kind of salvation that does not save anybody, even in this world, not to talk about the world to come. The kind of foundation, salvation that has no foundation in Christ. The kind of salvation that is distinct and different from what Jesus preached, from what the apostles preached, cannot save anybody. And sadly, that is what we are peddling today, we men of God. That's what we peddle today as the gospel. And that's why it is important that this is where we start from. For if we don't know, you remember that drawing I did the other time? I drew a doorway. Do you remember? Where do you enter a house through? Is it the roof? Is it window? If you enter the house by the window, would they consider you a normal person? If they knock something on your head, are they wrong? For there's a proper doorway. The one abandoned all the doorways, you enter from the ceiling. Of course, the only way to do it is to kick the person out. For there is a way. Jesus said, I am what? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. The kind of gospel that preaches the kind of salvation that makes the pastor to have a career and that makes proud to follow him so that he will look like he's successful. It cannot save anybody. The Apostle Paul speaking, he said, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, we have all men the most miserable. The kind of salvation that you cannot take beyond the grave is not safe. Salvation by incentive. Salvation by what? If you want to key into this thing, you must be born again. If you want that favor, if you want that grace, you must be born again. And somebody comes out on the basis of, I want something. Not passing through the door. Jesus speaking in John 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. He that enters through me will find pasture. No wonder there's such a famine of God today, for most never enter through him. They entered because they wanted something else. Not because they have seen Jesus as the only thing, or as the only person, or as the only solution for their problem. And I'm not saying that they don't have money, that's their problem. I'm not saying that they are diseased in their body, that's their problem. I'm not saying that because devils are chasing them, that's their problem. Their problem is sin. But most people are not even told that that's what the problem is. So, we have become churches that do deliverance for people in sin. You don't understand. I'm not saying we deliver people from sin. I'm saying while they are yet sinners. We are not telling them Christ died for the ungodly. We are delivering them and leaving them remaining in sin so that they can come back again and we can keep collecting money from them. To become an endless vicious cycle. If I pray for you and chase away whatever that is troubling you, but I do not do like Jesus, who opened the eyes of a blind man. And while that blind man was happy and running up and down, Jesus was looking for him. And when he caught him, he said to him, now you are whole. Go and what? Sin no more. Definitely, if somebody continues to live in sin, a worse thing will come upon him. Is it not so? Therefore, brethren, salvation is a process. Okay? There's a way to start. There's a way to continue. There's a way to end. Amen. That's why I said, if I want to paraphrase it, I'll just simply say, we were saved. Then I'll say, we are being saved. Then I'll say, we'll be saved. But it's longer than that. Okay? And that longer one is what we want to deal with in this school. May the Lord give us grace in Jesus' name. So then, if I'm supposed to write out this process, it is important that we know then that this is the process by which salvation occurs. Number one is recognition of sin. Ruth, please come and write for me so that we can save time. Recognition of sin. That's number one. Recognition of sin.
Number two, atonement. Atonement. That's number two. Or process number two. Process number one is recognition of sin. Process number two is atonement. Process number three is justification. Process number four is a new birth. New birth. Process number five is adoption. Process number six is sanctification. Process number seven is holiness. Process number eight is assurance. Process number nine is temptation. And finally, process number 10 is glorification. So, we are going to begin from the very first one, which is what? Where must we start from? Who remembered the most popular teaching of Jesus or preaching of Jesus? If you want to summarize what Jesus taught, what did he say when he began to preach? Huh? He said what? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 4, then from verse 17, that from that time, Jesus began to preach and he began to say. That is when he started his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is his public ministry after the arrest of John the Baptist. Incidentally, in Matthew 3, from verse 1, okay, down all the way to verse 10, and further down, Matthew was preaching the same, John the Baptist was preaching the same thing. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, brethren, recognition of sin is where we must start from. Why is it so? Why can't I just simply preach about maybe, you know, times are hard. Is it not so? Let's say I now want to preach a message titled, You Will Get There. I know it sounds strange. Because I don't preach, you will get there. Amen. But let's assume that we want to preach, you will get there. And I will take you into the Bible, and we are talking about how there was famine in the days of Elijah, you know, and how he went to a widow, and he told the widow, give me my own first, and you know all that, and the widow. And I can dramatize well and sweat well and show how, even though it was our last meal, he said that this is all that remains. Once we take it, we are going to go and die. And then the man of God said, do my own first. Amen. That sounds normal. Sounds like what we are used to. Do my own first. And I begin to tell you different testimonies of people that have given to me. And what happened to them. And maybe you are really struggling and you don't know the way out. Maybe you cried the night before because you're tired of the situation. Are you getting it now? I mean, the economic situation, and you don't know what to do. If I'm convincing enough, what will you do? You buy into that. Say, you know what? I'm going to give to this man of God. And like he has said, and as I can see in the Bible, like he showed me, things will change. Amen. Except that God, what did I say? Does not fly at push offering. What that English means is this. God doesn't get excited because people present money. That's what I'm trying to say. More than that. Now, am I saying offerings are unholy? No. Don't misunderstand me. I said that when God sees offering, it does not change his mood. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And why is it so? He looks, first of all, at the life of the offerer. If he respects it, if he accepts it, then he will respect and accept the offering coming from the life. Do you understand? Do you remember the first offering given in Genesis chapter 4? And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but to Cain and to his offering, the Lord had not respect. So therefore, what happens? Abel's offering was accepted. Abby, what happens to Cain's offering? It was rejected. God does not accept offerings from sinful people. He doesn't. Now, let's assume the man said, he even prophesied and said, you know, your life will change. And some people even came out that the last time this man of God came here, I was in debt up to my neck. You know, those things people say, you know. And when I gave this offering, this and that happened to me and blah, 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 blah. And because you saw from the Bible that Elijah said something to somebody, Abby, and this man is saying, since Elijah has gone and I'm here, God sent me to you. Then he now further has testimony of other people. Then you put two and two together, at least in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. Then he said quickly, even though you have given us this offering, even though you have given us this offering, for it to be complete, so that Satan will not carry away your blessing, you must be born again. If you are here, you don't want to be suffering hard times again, you want things to go well, come out, come out, come out, be born again. And people troop out with the hope that the loot that they get from the when God multiplies the blessing, they'll be able to keep it. Is that how people got saved in the book of Acts of Apostles? Amen. Were they told that if they bring something and get something, in order to keep the something that they've gotten, they need to be born again so that they can be under divine protection, in order to keep what they have while we skillfully and quietly leave their sin? Have you forgotten in the book of Revelations that no unclean thing will enter into that city, that holy city, New Jerusalem? No. Brethren, the first point under recognition of sin is this. Men must know that they are sinners. Men must know that what? Anybody that will ever be saved must know that he's a sinner. That's where we must start from. You can, I think we've all written this, Abby. We've written everything. Erase from number 2 so that you can write it underneath. Then, because of our time, I'll just explain. Okay, because we have so many scriptures. So I'll have a write under each point. You write all the scriptures that when you get home, look at it in the Bible. Every time God saves people, okay, it is because he confronted them about the issue of their sin. And they were willing to do what now? To repent. He does not offer the things we offer today in churches. No. What is the use of giving somebody fruit of the womb when she and the baby will end up in hell? God is a wise God. He's the only wise God. He does not build roofing before he builds a foundation. Do you understand? He does all things well. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Even when Jesus heals people, maybe it was there, Bible says, and Jesus was teaching one day and the power of God was present to heal. So even if we're in this meeting now and the presence of God is so strong, I'm not the Holy Spirit. Amen. He can do with you whatever he wants since he gathered us. That he healed you, if these issues are not sorted in your life, that you are healed doesn't mean that you are now not going to go to hell if you were not saved. Where we must begin from is that men, or I must, or you must recognize, you can write the scriptures. No, don't carry it. Just look at it and write. Look at it and write. Because I'm using it here. What did David say in Psalm 51 and verse 5? We won't be able to read all the scriptures, okay, because there are plenty. But why are there plenty? So that when you go home, you can search like a Berean Christian if these things are true. Or we are just talking. Why we'll give you more than the number of scriptures I will read here is so that you can check it at home on your own. Yes? Yes, 51 verse 5. What did David say?
I have been sinful.
I have been sinful.
I have been evil from the day I was born.
I have been evil from the day I was born.
From the time I was conceived.
From the time I was conceived.
I have been sinful.
I have been sinful. Amen. Behold, the King James say, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You must understand that. If you don't recognize that and find a way to deal with that, if you now start building a foundation of a holy life over it, do you know what you are trying to do? You are trying to be a monkey that shaved off its fur, then wore agbada and cap, as if the fur won't grow again. Amen. Let me tell you something, brethren. Training. Learning holy language. Learning holy traditions. Bless you. It is well. The Lord be with you. In Jesus' name. Will not make a sinner a saint. That saying all those things doesn't make him less a sinner. When the next sinful season or fruitful season for sin comes, what will he do? He will sin. What? By nature, he's a monkey. So when it's time for the fur to grow again, it will grow. If you will ever be saved in truth, you must begin by recognizing that what you are a sinner. That's where to start from. Have you not wondered why is it that our churches don't preach against sin? I'm not saying why is it that they don't mention sin. I say preach against it. You know, preach against is a very strong word. Will a man who is a cocaine pusher survive the ministry of Paul? Will he survive under somebody like Charles Spurgeon? Will he? Cocaine pusher. When every day all you are hearing is that how a sinner will go to hell. Sinner, will you go home today? What if you die before you get home? He will find somewhere to go where they will just collect his money and leave him alone to be doing his business. Is it not so? Anywhere his conscience is constantly pricked or awakened or challenged, he will go there. Except he's ready to change. I want you to imagine, even amongst us, somebody like Apostle Babalola. Remember him? Anyway, most of us are young people. Very old man like that. In the early 50s. Those ones that they will never bless you in sin. Was a Yoruba man. Was the leader of... wasn't the leader. He was an official in CAC. He wasn't even a big man. But he was a man who knew how to walk with God. In fact, once they came, people came. He was like a janitor at the time. They brought a dead body. And the pastors were in a meeting. So they brought the dead body and everybody was panicking. Say, he has died. We want the pastors. So, the pastors, what's the problem? Say, he has died. Lay him down. The pastors are not around. Reduce the noise. Let us pray for him. And janitor prayed for dead body. What happened? He came to everybody came alive. Such men are not men who encourages people to continue in their sin. No. Brethren, why? What happened to us that our testimony became weak? How come witches now, not only that they attend church, witches, witches are now even deaconesses in churches. Why? It is because this matter was omitted. Jesus does not save people in sin. He saves people from sin. Amen. I want us to read Isaiah 59, 13 to 15. Very quickly. King James or New King James would be good. Isaiah 59. 13 to 15. What does it say?
In transgressing and lying against the Lord.
Yes.
And departing from our God. Speaking oppression and revolt. convincing and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is falling in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey.
The person that departs from evil makes himself a victim. Is that not the state of mind? So even when you have 30 churches on the street, prostitutes still operate very well on that street. Because we are not serious people. We are just very religious people. Psalm 58 verse 3, that's where I'll stop, then I'll move to the next point. Psalm 58 verse 3, what does it say? Psalm 58 and verse 3.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies.
Amen. The wicked are what? They are estranged from the womb. Do you know what that means? Every human being born, from the moment he was born, what happens though? He has been estranged, or he has been separated from God because of sin. Huh? Listen to this. They go astray as soon as when? Huh? What are they speaking? So even the very first cry that baby is crying is a lie. So the Bible is saying, did anybody beat the baby? It's only when he does not cry that he will not beat him or her so that he will cry. Even the very first, and crying like somebody has beaten her. That tiny little thing. The Bible says it's not true. She's not saying it. Nobody beat anything. Nobody did anything. But because as soon as they are born, they go astray. Speaking what? Lies. It's not enough to say, I was born in a Christian family. My children will need to be born again. That me and my wife are born again has nothing to do with their salvation. Amen. Do you understand? For everybody who will ever be saved must experience two births. Physical birth and what? Spiritual birth. Jesus said, except a man is born a second time again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus was speaking to a bishop in his own time, Nicodemus. Big man. And because the man understood that Jesus is true and the things he's saying is true, he asked him, but how is that possible? I'm an old man. Am I going to go back to my mother's womb to be born again? And he said, no. He that is born of the flesh, what is he? He's flesh. But he that is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born a second time again. This first birth that we quoted there in Psalm 50, is it 58? Huh? There must be a second birth. This first birth, that when a man is born into sin because of the sin of Adam. Do you remember that? Okay? Because every human being from Adam was separated from God. But the purpose of Jesus is to bring us back again to God. Are you getting it now? And all men have something in common. They may not have their races common. They may come from different tribes, but all men are sinners. They have that in common. So since it's a common problem, there has and there ought to be a common solution. Amen. And that's why the Bible speaking in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from what? From their sin. Is it that you shall call his name Jesus because he will give his people breakthrough? Or fruit of the womb? Or blessing? Or favor? That's why in John 1 and verse 29, the Bible is speaking. It says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sorrow of the world? Eh? The barrenness of the world? Not the sin of the world. That's what it takes away. It is sin that it takes away. So, if I want to be saved, the very first thing I must recognize is this. I am a sinner. Now, the way our churches are structured,
Can we be bold again to tell people that they are sinners? You are not answering again. Oh, yeah, you are not answering. Eh? Can we be bold to say, see, except you repent, you will perish. And you are saying that somebody that came on Sunday. Next Sunday, what will happen? You will find somewhere where they will tell him, look at your neighbor and tell him you're wonderful this morning. Hallelujah. That's where he will go. Where they will lie to him. But whether they encourage themselves that your face is shiny or not shiny, it doesn't mean that if that soul dies, it will not go to hell. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. We must recognize that we are sinful. That is our natural state. It's very, very important. This is the beginning of it all. So if on the day you were saved, all you were told is that combating, maybe the message you had is combating generational curses. Maybe that's the message. And they told you story of so many people, how even when, even no matter how much they say they are born again, you know, somebody will be bold enough to be blaspheming the finished work on the cross. It doesn't matter how much you say you are born again. If this yoke-breaking prayer is not prayed over you, you are not yet free. But I thought Jesus said it is finished. And after telling you so many horror stories of so many people and how their lineage end up, you know, grandmother was pregnant from secondary school, daughter too pregnant in secondary school, now granddaughter, Abby. Now the way she's going, it looks like the same thing will happen. Why? Because those devils have said your lineage will not leave them alone. Enter in through the gate. Enter in through the right way. And you will find peace. Peace like a river. For Jesus gives peace. So I tested the generational curse theory. Amen. You know, I had to test it to be sure. Do you know what I discovered? My grandfather was a womanizer. Amen. My father, me, I'm not saying story, I'm saying me. Amen. My father was a womanizer. I'm not a womanizer. Amen. What happened to me? Jesus met me on the way. And he recreated me. And I found a lineage of men who are never contented with one woman. I saw it broken by the power of the cross. I love my wife and I love my wife a lot. And that's enough for me. Praise the Lord. So what I found instead of generational curse are the effects of generational sin. What did I find? The grandfather was a sinful man. The father was a sinful man. If the son too is a sinful, what happens? The same thing continues with them. Simple. It's not that, and you know, this man is righteous. Despite the fact that Jesus died, that devil that came to that attacked their family is a black devil. And you see, there's something about black devils. No. It's not that it's a black devil. When we started in the morning, I told you Colossians 1:15. For by him were how many things created? All things. In heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were made by him and everything was made for him. And that is significant. If everything was made by him, if everything was made for him, before your juju can work on me, you need to find something that he did not create to use. And all my fear of chance died. And I came from a family of very, very fetish people. No, you have to find something he didn't create. For if you use something that he made, what he made it for is what it will do with me. For all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Okay. Don't care who you went to, whether they climbed 20 mountains. No matter what they pretend to be, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And to find peace, to find what? To find what? You must enter in at the door. Jesus said what? I am the door of the sheep. Anyone that enters through me will find pasture. What would the person find? Anyone that enters through me will find pasture. That is what Jesus said. May you enter in today in Jesus' name. There is peace in Jesus. There's deliverance in Jesus. There's holiness in Jesus. There's plenty in Him. There's everything in Him. He is all and is in all. Hallelujah. But where must I start from? I must recognize my own sin. Very quickly, I want you to read for me Romans 10. Before we go to the next point. Romans 10. Please read for me verse 1 to 2. Ruth, my next point is, men must acknowledge their sins and their sinfulness. Then look at the thing, the scriptural verses that you write there. Who is reading? Romans 10, 1 to 2. Yes?
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer
to God for Israel.
To God for His church.
Is that they may be saved.
Is that His church may be saved.
For I bear them witness that they have
for I bear this modern day church witness
that they have a zeal,
that they have a zeal for God.
But not according,
but
to, knowledge.
Not according to knowledge. Go on. The next verse.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness.
For the present day church, being ignorant of God's righteousness.
And seeking to establish their
and
own righteousness.
And seeking to establish another righteousness.
Have not submitted to the righteousness of God.
They have not submitted to the righteousness of God.
For Christ is the end of the law.
Yes.
For righteousness,
everyone, for righteousness,
for righteousness
everyone
to everyone who
that believes.
Believes.
Amen. I don't even want to get to verse 4. That's verse 4 that you just quoted. Because that's another story. Well, just verses 1 to 3. I was shocked that Paul was praying that Israel would be saved. Since how many years ago did God save Israel from Egypt? Huh? From the time of Paul, or from the time of Moses to the time of Paul, can you just imagine it? Like, how many years do you think will be in between? Huh? No, just 200. K. No, 200. 100 years is a single generation. You understand? Now, in our own time now, 80 years is a generation now. You understand? At least most old people die around 80, okay? But 100 years is a generation. From Moses to Paul, it's like how many years? You don't know. Huh? At least 2,000 years. Do you understand? At least, at the very least, 2,000 years. People that were redeemed 2,000 years ago, Paul was praying that they would be saved. Do you understand? That means something happened to them along the way. Now, why did I take us to this scripture in Romans? The reason is this. We are trying to serve God on our own terms. Do you understand? We are not trying to serve God on His own terms. What is God's term? Man is sinful if he must be saved. If he must enjoy all the benefits that is in God, he must be saved. Do you understand? What is man's terms? Nobody is perfect. We are all trying. Have you? God knows it's not easy. So how do we continue? So when we continue, after a while, somebody is asking a question, hey, this one that we are continuing like this, the other day, so we are in the service, and somebody stood up and was manifesting a marine spirit, and none of us ran out. Eh? But I read my Bible, they don't used to run out. Why are we running out? Instead of repenting, what do we do again? So no, let's double up, let's double our effort. Then we double up again. Going inside. Amen. No. If we go God's way,
if we do things the way God has laid down, we are going to experience the kind of result He promised, because He does not lie. He doesn't lie. We must acknowledge our sin and our sinfulness. When we don't, we remain in open rebellion to God. Do you know that the prayer of a sinful person is an abomination before God? Huh? Bible says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. The wicked is not only praying, he's the prayer leader of his church. How will God hear such a prayer team? Church where prayer band leader is not born again. We must acknowledge our sinfulness. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. What does it say? Very quickly. So, I write now, or I'm saying, I'm adding to our notes in this number 2. We must acknowledge our sins and sinfulness with shame, regret, and sorrow for our former sins. Do you know why people, when they say they are born again, find it easy to continue in sin? It didn't cost them anything the last time. It wasn't costly. They lost nothing. They don't know what their sins cost God. They don't know how costly sin is. So it doesn't matter if it's a deacon now and he's sleeping with another deacon's wife. It's okay. As long as nobody finds out. Since he doesn't know the weight of sin, he hasn't understood the sinfulness or the deceitfulness that is in sin. So what's that? It's not a big deal. Somebody will be swallowing poison and he'll be saying, it's not a big deal. Is swallowing acid a small thing? Is acid as terrible as sin? Acid will kill only you. Sin will finish your entire lineage. Finish them. For when you are a man and you have children, there are certain things, I don't know whether you know that names are prophecies, or you don't know. I mean names that people are called. Are you getting it now? Because we call people what we want them to become. Do you understand? And your father doesn't need to be born again. Whatever he says over you, that becomes your name. Adam renamed Eve when he fell into sin. What is the meaning of Eve? Mother of all living. Abby? What do most men think is the purpose of women today? Huh? Speak up. To be given baby producing machines. Where did men learn that from? Adam taught them. Because that's what he had prophesied. Yet, the same Adam, when he was saying correctly, when he was not living in sin, the first name he called her, after the name God gave her, you know, the name God gave woman is help or helper. Okay? Adam called her woman. Why? He said because she was taken out of man. How did he know? He knew by revelation because he was asleep. So he couldn't have known. He was knocked out like under anesthesia. You understand? He was knocked out. So there's no how he could have known. He was unconscious. He called her woman. Why? Because he said because she was taken out of man. She's the same as me, but she's not actually like me. But she's that which completes me. She's that which makes me whole. That's the meaning of woman. And the moment he fell into sin, that changed though. He called her Eve. He said, which one does that one mean? He said she's the mother of all living. Where did you think baby mama, what did they call it? That's where it came from. Is that not what baby mama is? Mother of all living. You don't need to have anything. You are not in my heart. What join us is that you have baby for me. That's what Adam's case became. Sin is not a small thing. Sin doesn't just want to kill you. When it kills you and sin finds out that you have died, sin will stay there. It starts to take, maybe like a mortar. Is that what they use? Odo? Start to pound you. When you are poor, you will wait there until you dry. Then you take broom. What will you now do? Sweep you away until nothing can join nothing again. And that's all what we skip. No. Not only must I
recognize that I'm a sinner. What must happen to me? I must acknowledge my sin. See, acknowledging my sin and my sinfulness are not the same. I will explain just when we read Romans chapter 7 now, verse 18, that I said we should read. Yes?
For I know that in me. That is in my flesh.
That is in my flesh.
Nothing good dwells.
Dwells no good thing.
For to will is present with me.
To will to do the right thing is present with me.
But how to perform what
but how to good. Perform that which is good, I don't know how. What's the difference between my sins and my sinfulness? My sins are the things I have done wrong. Right or wrong? The actions, the thoughts, the words that are evil and wrong that I've done. Those are my sins. What is my sinfulness? My nature is that I'm prone to what? To sin. If I don't acknowledge that, if I don't accept that, I can never think or know that I need help. Is that not why today in church, once people have money, they think they are okay, even though they are living in sin? Amen. Oh Lord God Almighty, send us men on the pulpit again. Send us holy men again. Who sees beyond the natural state of men? Who sees men the way God sees them? Send us men, Lord, who don't care for earthly trappings. Who looks at men like Jesus and know that the value of men is not in the things they have gathered. For there's nothing anybody has gathered that he will go away with from this world. The rich man. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Did Lazarus die? Did the rich man die? Did they prepare hotel accommodation for the rich man? Since he was rich in the world. Did they? As he closed his eyes here, when he opened his eyes there, where did he find himself? Hell. And that's why I prayed that God would give us men again. Men who are not moved by money. Men who are not moved by human positions. In prophecy in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that your teachers will not be far from you. May they be holy men. May they be men who fear God. May they be men who can look at you in the face, no matter your position, and tell you the truth. May they be men whose loyalty is to God and not to mammon. In the name of Jesus Christ. A man must acknowledge his sins. I thank God for such a man. In Nathan, the prophet. In the days of King David, after King David had fallen into sin, he came and told him a proverb. He didn't go to David in his bedroom. Are you following me? He went to David on his throne, or in his throne room, while the king was on his throne. And you know, whatever pronouncement the king makes from his throne, what happens? It is law. I told him, my Lord, there's this story that I want you to help us mediate it. Said, what is the matter? Said, a rich man and a poor man leave their neighbors. This rich man had so many livestock, cattle, ram, sheep. But this poor man has only one ewe lamb. That is one tiny little lamb. And he considered it his family. Feeding it, caring for it. And one day, a stranger came, a visitor came to see the rich man. And he refused to take from his own flock. And because he's powerful, he went to this other man and took the only one this man has and he sacrificed it for his visitor. David was angry. And he vowed in the name of the Lord that he's no longer serving. As the Lord lives, the man that did this, what will happen to him? What did David say? He said he will die. But before he dies, he will restore fourfold what he has taken. He said, my Lord, thank you for the judgment, my Lord. You are the man. That is a servant of God. Not men who go to government house to sit down on appointment so that men who have transient power can offer them something. During Jonathan's days, some preachers were in Asa Rock and they were praying for him. He was in a meeting and he was hearing the noise and he said, "What is all that noise?" He said, "Some pastors are here, they are praying." He said, "Give them money. Let's continue our meeting." Sadly, they gave them money and they kept quiet. Before we continue, I want you to stand up. I don't know, stand up, we want to pray. I don't know why God is going this way with you. I don't know where God is taking you to. I want you to pray, particularly about money. The Lord, may there be no room in my heart for the love of money. May I love you so much that not that such that you'll be jealous not to share my heart with anything else. In the name of Jesus, let us pray. Father, help me. I want to love you so much. I want to serve you so much. There will be no room in my heart for the love of money. In the name of Jesus. Money is a god on its own and men worship it. May my loyalty not be divided. In the name of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, if you tarry. If you tarry, Lord Jesus, help me. That from today until the day I see you face to face. That money will not have a hold on me. If I don't have money, let me not be sad. When I have money, let me not be happy. Let my joy, let my peace be in my relationship with you alone. Not in the presence or the absence of money. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're faithful. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Finally, Lord, if money has captured my heart, deliver me in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, as many of us who are here that have been captured already by the love of money, that have been captured already by the need of money, Father, deliver our hearts in Jesus' name. You said, "And it shall come to pass on that day that his burden shall be lifted up from off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." Let this be that day that his burden will be lifted up from off our shoulder and his yoke from off our necks. Let us be free to serve another, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you are faithful. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. God bless you. Please let's be seated. We must acknowledge our sins and our sinfulness. In this point, number one of recognition of sin, that's the next step. That's the next step. Please read for me Job chapter 42, verse 5 to verse 6.
"I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear."
I've heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear.
"But now my eye sees you."
But now my eye sees you.
"Therefore I abhor myself."
And since I'm seeing God in the beauty of his holiness, I hate myself in the state of sin that I'm in.
"And repent in dust
and therefore I repent in dust and ashes." A man must acknowledge his sins and the fact that his word is sinful. Number three, a man must know that the righteous God will judge sin. Oh, that is one message that we don't even preach again. Judgment. We have forgotten it. Instead, we deceive ourselves by telling ourselves that God is a God of mercy. And since he's a God of mercy, he'll be merciful to me. But if God is all mercy and no justice, he will be too weak to become God or to be God. If it's all justice and no mercy, it will be too hard to be God. He is God because he balances justice with mercy. And he gives to every man what his action deserves. We must accept that the righteous God will judge sin. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to what? To die. And after this is what? Judgment." Now, before that makes you to think that I mean that God judges sin only when men have died,
I want to take you back to the former scripture that we read about David when Nathan told him, "You are the man." Was God waiting for David to die? No, the punishment for his sin was told him. And how his family suffered terribly because of that sin. Amen. Brethren, the holy God will judge sin. What did I say? I beg you to understand this one very well. The Bible says in Galatians 6, it says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what simply means, whatever a man does, that shall he reap. That is, the repercussion of his actions will come back to him, and it will come back on his head. God is not mocked. I don't think he's waiting until the last judgment. No. No. The last judgment will come, yes, and he will punish men, send them to hell or heaven when the judgment comes. But before that, even in this world, he will judge men. He will. Now, somehow, we consistently forget. We consistently forget that God will judge sin. Or maybe because we don't know him. Sometimes when some people do evil to us, we repay back with evil. Because we do not fear God. Sometimes somebody abused you, you want to abuse back. Sometimes maybe someone just does something to you that wasn't good. Then you repay back in kind. God will judge sin. And if God will judge sin, and you're a sinful person, what does that tell you immediately? It seems I'm going to be under the judgment of God. That's what it tells you. Number four and five. Number five is the last one, because we have to end soon. Please, can we erase the first point? Everybody? Okay. Number four. Please, why we gave you scriptures is so that you can study on your own. Okay? Why we are not reading all of them is because it will take too much of our time, and we don't have that time. Okay, so that's why we just go through one or two of the Bible verses. Go through them on your own. Number four, they must accept that they are trapped under sin with no way out. There's no way out of sin apart from Jesus. They must accept that they are trapped under sin with no way out. John 8:34. 1 John 3:6-8. Then she can write the remaining ones. What does the Bible say? What is it that Jesus said in John? John 8:34. He was talking about being a slave of sin. Yes?
Jesus answered them.
Yes.
Most assuredly. I say to you.
Whoever commits sin.
Is a slave of sin.
Jesus said that person is a slave of sin. Amen. When a slave has an evil master, when would that slave be free? When a slave has a wicked master, when would that slave have his freedom? Huh? Are you sure that when the master dies, he will even free him? Because I think he may give him like property to the next master. Maybe that's his own child or something. What happens to the children that slave bears? Where are they? Huh? They are equally what now? Slaves. And that's what man has been to sin. Jesus said, whoever commits sin, whoever practices a life of sin, what is he? Jesus said, he's a slave. You must know that sin traps people. And it's not true that we cannot live above sin. As we meet daily, you will see. If we cannot live above sin, Jesus died in vain. What did I say? Because I know Jesus came. Why did he come into this world? Huh? To save man from what? From sin.
Number five, which is the final one. They must seek the way out if they will ever be free from sin. Because sin will never deliberately release man from his servitude. It's not possible. Sin won't. Man must seek the way out, or I must seek the way out if I will ever be free. John 14, verse 6. Yes, who is reading? Then Isaiah 53, verse 6.
Jesus said to him,
yes,
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I am what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Isaiah 53, verse 6.
All we like sheep,
yes,
have gone astray.
Yes.
We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen. All of us have gone astray. But the Lord laid upon who? Jesus. All our sins. The Lord laid it upon him. Amen. He laid it upon him. He laid it on him. The iniquity of us all. Brethren, have you sought the way out? And you see, before you're quick to tell me, you see, well, me, I thank God that me, I'm born again and all of that. You know, it's okay that you're telling these young people these things and that. I have only one question for you. Are you free from sin? It's another way of saying, are you born again, okay? But now, what we are using is what? Sin. That which Jesus came to remove has it been removed from your life? Do you now have daily victory over sin? Are you saved? If you die, if you close your eyes in death now, are you sure you're going to heaven? We must seek the way out. And Acts 4:12 says, there is no name given under heaven by which men may be saved, except and only the name of Jesus Christ. As we stand up to pray, because this is where we must continue from tomorrow, what we have discovered is that the modern day church in Nigeria and all over the world, the mainstream church, most of the time skip recognition of sin, skip the atonement, skip sanctification, and just offer people new birth. So, that salvation can be complete. Because having not known the kind of trouble that we're in, we couldn't know how to jealously guard what we have. Do you understand? Coupled with the removal of the cross from the church, I mean the preaching of the cross, the removal of the preaching of repentance, the removal of the preaching of the kingdom of God, the removal on the need to constantly be expectant for the coming of the Lord, of course, the natural thing is now to start inviting comedians. Amen. And all forms of unserious people like that. I want us to pray. In our last session of this meeting that we held for ministers, I was asked by the Holy Spirit to ask everybody, why is it important that we must keep teaching that people must repent even after they are what? Even after they are born again. So because sanctification is all about constantly doing what? Repenting. Constantly changing. You have been used to this kind of thing. For no, you can't do that anymore. You have to change. Oh, no, you can't do that. You have to change. That's why. As we stand up to pray, I want us to beg the Lord that it will help us to see this thing so that we can be planted upon the truth. Let me tell you something. If somebody didn't go to police college, okay, police college, this same person that didn't go to police college didn't have any serious police training, but found somewhere where he can sew police uniform. And he sewed it and started parading himself like a policeman. Maybe even got a gun illegally, all of that. Will his authority be genuine? Will his authority be real? In the same way, if we don't go through this process, you see, I see the way Christians pray, and I pity them. I saw Jesus in Matthew, in John 11, when he was going to raise somebody from the dead who has been dead 4 days. He didn't shout. When he was saying, "Father, I thank you because you have heard me. I thank you because you always hear me." He didn't shout. But what must we do? We must shout as if God is far away, can't hear. And if I use scriptures to interpret scriptures, it was Elijah that asked the prophet of Baal to shout well because their God maybe is sleeping. Amen. That they need to shout very well, though. Maybe their God has gone on a journey. God that goes on a journey. So sometimes when we want to pray, we first of all say, "I cover myself with the blood of Jesus, my children with the blood of Jesus, my house with the blood of Jesus, our car, blood of Jesus. I wrote back to sender." Before we now pray, one prayer point. Do you know why? Our authority is not genuine. Because our salvation has been tested. Like that writing on the wall in the days of Belshazzar, you remember? Mene, mene, tekel, of a sin. It has been tested and it has been found wanted. It's not up to what it should be. Amen. Don't you want it to be so, like a soldier who would tell vehicles coming, "Stop!" And what would the vehicles do? Does the soldier need to be armed? Does he need to carry a gun? No, but because the soldier, people respect that uniform, so they stop. Will it not be good to be able to tell the devil stop? And you don't need to put all those fire and thunder things that we put at the back of it before we hear? Does a soldier who is a genuine soldier threaten fire and brimstone at the oncoming vehicle? Does he not just simply raise his hand? Will it not be right? Will it not be good to have such authority again? I want us to stand up to pray. We are praying Isaiah 59, verse 1 to verse 2, as we close. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2. That's what we are using to pray.
Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2.
Yes.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not short.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not short.
That it cannot save.
Such that it cannot save us.
Nor is his ear heavy.
His ears are not heavy.
That it cannot hear.
Such that it cannot hear.
But your iniquities have separated you.
But
from
our
your
sins
God.
Is what have separated man
and
from
your,
our God.
And your sins have hidden his face.
Your sins have hidden his face.
So that he will not hear.
So that he will not hear. Amen. I want us to pray. Lord, your hand is not short, so save me. Save me from my fears. Save me from my worries. Save me from the things that are confronting me. Your ears are not heavy, so Lord, hear me. Deliver me from my shouts and desperation to gain your attention. In the name of Jesus, let us pray. Father, your hand is not short, so that I cannot save. So save us by the might of your power in the name of Jesus Christ. Deliver us, O Lord our God. Your ears are not dull, such that you cannot hear. Deliver us, therefore, Lord, from our shouts and our desperation to gain your attention. As if we are not the ones that Jesus died for. Help us in the name of Jesus. Deliver us. Lord, deliver us in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us stop praying like pagans. Who must shout and shout and shout and shout and shout. Who must repeat what is being said over and over and over and over and over again. In hope that God will hear. Give grace in the name of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. The Bible says, but your iniquity have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. Even for the most well-meaning Christian, I have found it to be so that because we are not taught and we are not constantly taught about the matters of sin, even when we had been saved before, when sin quietly crept into our lives, we didn't notice anymore. But I want us to pray that in the course of these 2 weeks, that the scripture I'm about to read will happen to our lives in Jesus' name. That scripture is in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 20, and it reads this way. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. Amen. So what's our prayer point from there? Lord, neither will sin recover strength again all my days. The Lord would strike him, and he would die, so that I can live to serve the Lord. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Father, let Mr. Sin no longer recover strength. The strength of sin is the law. That's what the Bible says. And the sting of sin is death. Father, help us in the course of these 2 weeks that we will learn the meaning of relationship with God, so that we can be delivered from rule keeping in the name of Jesus. So that sin will not recover strength anymore. Since your word says that the strength of sin is the law, but the sting of sin is death. Help us in the name of Jesus. Give us grace, O Lord. Help our lives. Deliver us. Deliver us from the things that we do that we think is the things that is making us holy. Because I can fast, because I can pray, I can do this, I can do that. So I must be holy. I must be living a right life. Deliver us, Lord, from such deceptions in Jesus' name. May our righteousness be found in Jesus alone and in the things that he has done. May the benefits of the cross come to us in the name of Jesus Christ. In these 2 weeks, as we are going to be learning daily, grant us grace, Father. Help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you because you are faithful. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Father, thank you. We appreciate you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this first day. May your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you because you are faithful. As we have prayed, Lord, please do for us in Jesus' name. Help us to find peace indeed. Help us to find you in truth and in spirit, even in the name of Jesus. Thank you because you are faithful. Our returning home is blessed. Everything around us is blessed. Thank you because you are faithful. For in Jesus' name we have prayed.
Having listened to the undiluted word of God, we implore you to respond to this message prayerfully. Remember, it is what you do with what you hear that brings about transformation. For further inquiries or counsel or for more information on our discipleship labors, please contact us on
080-3348-0058, 080-813-85536, 080-7455-8177, 081-4099-1321.
Or visit our blogspot at www.reformationplatform.com.
it's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life